our Old Covenant reading this evening, Psalm 60. We'll be reading the entirety of this psalm. Psalm 60, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of our God. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Our New Covenant reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civil pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious and glorious God, who has revealed to your people your wonderful works in word and deed, and set them down in Scripture that we would have them, that we would know of your mighty deeds for us and for our salvation. We rejoice that we can come and hear your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we hear it, that our hearts would be stirred, that your spirit would move within us, that we would treasure Christ up in our hearts, and Lord, that we would seek to honor you in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn back with me to Psalm 60, that will be the portion of Scripture for this evening's sermon. Our sin has real consequences. Now, as Christians, we have the promise in Christ that for those who trust in Christ by faith and repent of their sins, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is true. But that doesn't mean that sin does not have consequences that we bear in this life, right? We lie to our spouse, and they begin to question our words and our trustworthiness. When we don't fulfill our obligations at work, we lose our jobs. When we talk back to our parents, we get grounded. Those are those ordinary, direct consequences of our own sin. Yet not only does our own sin's consequences in this life bring about hardship from their fallout, we also face hardships of all kinds by virtue of living in a fallen world that is twisted by sin. And the question we often ask when we're bombarded by hardships that come upon us, both from the ones of our own making and those that result from someone else's sin, is this: where is God? Has God abandoned me? Has the Lord gotten tired of me? Is there any hope? Have you ever asked those questions? Psalm 60 comes as a corporate response to a painful defeat for the people of Israel. The incident that occasioned this psalm marks a moment where King David made an opportunistic land grab to the north near the Euphrates River. And meanwhile, the southern border was left defenseless. The Edomites, successful in pushing them back, came to the offensive. And Israel was eventually defeated by the Edomites. And eventually, Israel does fight against the Edomites and win out. But this psalm comes before that victory. It comes after Israel has been defeated. It comes as David contemplates how his own opportunistic motives, his own sin, brought about great harm to God's people. That defeat left an impression on David. And in this psalm, the king goes before the Lord on behalf of the nation who has faced this great defeat and this great disappointment. In this psalm, we find that God's people are facing hard things. It's a very typical lament psalm. And we'll look at this song here in only two sections this evening. First, hard things from God's hand, and second, the promise of hope. Hard things from God's hand, we find in verses 1-4. As David and Israel with him face military defeat, in this instance, he feels as though the Lord has rejected him. As though the Lord has cast him aside. He says, "Oh God, you have rejected us," verse 1. Rejected. Yet we need to keep in view verse 5, right? They're still beloved ones, yet they are experiencing rejection. See, the point is not final repudiation. That is, David is not saying that the Lord is acting vengefully against Israel, but there is an estrangement that took place in this defeat. God has been with them, giving them victory time after time as he led them through battle with David to fight against their enemies. But now at this point, because of this defeat, there is distance, and that distance has left them vulnerable and subject to attack. And David describes this experience as being that of chaos and confusion. Look how David describes the situation of chaos in verse 2. He uses the imagery of an earthquake, the land being shaken and torn apart. There are breaches, and things are tottering, about to fall. The world, which seemed so secure, now seems only to be chaos. In verse 3, this chaos leads to confusion. Now, it would be one thing to live in a world of chance and to face the ordinary chain of cause and effect, but for David, for the Christian, we know that we don't live in a world of chance. There's no such thing. That's a hypothetical world that could never exist. We live in a world that is created and upheld by our sovereign God. Each and every moment is orchestrated by his wise providence. And that's where the confusion sets in. The quaking, the tearing, the breaches, the tottering, all are hard things that David sees and places their cause upon the Lord. You have made your people see hard things. And those hard things cause David and the people of Israel to stagger. As if they had been drinking and can't see straight, they can't walk a straight line. The outward chaos is matched by inward confusion. And now from the tone of this psalm, the historical circumstances, the way in which David's prayer moves from estrangement in verse 1 to with God in verse 12, I think we can see that what happened to get to this point was that David began to trust himself a little too much. David at this point is king. He's looking out for the welfare of an entire nation. There's a lot of pressure on David to be successful, to show himself to be strong, to be a courageous leader, to gain the victories. And with the Lord's help, the victories pile up. But as the victories pile up, so does David's growing pride. Trust in armies and weapons and strategies. And he sees this opportunity to advance in the north and he takes it. We may say that David began to trust in himself in this instance and not in the Lord. He began to seek first his own kingdom and not that which is the kingdom that God builds. And so this distance is not of God's doing, it's of David's doing. He went out on his own way, and he led the people of Israel out in vanity. And pride leads to ruin, as we see so often illustrated in the lives of even God's people. Right? You've heard the stories. The great successful men and women who then tragically fall, right? Attention fixed on this one thing that is success, maybe a job or a business. And meanwhile, other aspects of life are left unguarded. Right? You have this successful career while the family is pushed aside and then it all just crumbles. It's all too common. The chaos, as is the case for David, puts cracks in the complacency and self-reliance. The earthquake comes and shakes all that can be shaken, and what remains is that he is utterly exposed. What happens when our efforts fail? When we feel abandoned? When we realize that we've got no shelter because the things that we thought were secure prove to be shakable? When we begin to ask, is God actually my enemy? Is he for me or is he against me? Is he a friend or is he a foe? See, hard times are good times for searching our souls, for examining ourselves. Hard times that come at God's hands. And they may mean that it's time for us to look closely at ourselves, to see where we have sought first our own kingdom, to see whether or not we have indeed put confidence in the flesh. It may be time to let the cracks show, where we've tried to plaster over sin, over our faithlessness, over our failures, over our unbelief, and the earthquakes have exposed our weakness again and have shown us our own sin. But this feeling of abandonment that accompanies the chaos, the hard things that comes from God's hands, may not lead us to find grievous sins. Maybe it's just weakness. Maybe it's just the weariness of life leaving us feeling exposed, leaving us feeling deflated. Right, here's God's army facing defeat, defeated by God ultimately. What's the remedy for having gone out in their own strength? What's the remedy when we come to see our sin or our weakness for what it is? What do we do? Thankfully, giving hard things is not all that God does. Seemingly out of nowhere, in the middle of this lament, David makes this statement in verse 4. That foils the idea that God has completely rejected him. Verse 4 says, "You have set up or unfurled a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow." Standing in stark contrast to the confusion and the chaos that God's people are feeling with being faced with hardships, in this case in particular, hardships of their own making, the Lord in mercy has set up a banner for those who fear him. What does that mean? The psalm is speaking of a banner or a flag, a signal that would be raised in battle to identify the rallying point for the troops, where the king, the commander, was seated, the place of safety that is heavily guarded from every side. A signal to any on the battlefield to see how far they have drifted. Right? See, chaos has a way of disorienting and scattering. And once scattered, the soldiers are exposed and vulnerable. And that's what's happened to David and Israel. But the banner calls God's people to return and get out of harm's way, get out of danger's path. It is the means of safety. And what David tells us here about the Lord is that the Lord provides the means of reconciliation and safety for the rejected and the broken down. David here is being disciplined by the Lord, discipline which is a good thing, because it's meant to bring the wayward back. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23:4. The good shepherd uses his rod to correct the sheep and bring them back to the fold. Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So that what we see here, as one commentator said, in every crisis, even ones of our own making, the solution is to repeat the promises of God and to unfurl the banner. See, that banner speaks of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to his people, where he hears their cries and gives forgiveness to sinners and mercy to the broken. Wherein we learn that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's where David is headed in this psalm. Not to prove himself, but to make use of God's means of grace, going to stand beneath the banner. Now, commentators often differ as to whether this should be understood as a banner of retreat or a banner of victory and offensive, and I think the answer is yes. It's a banner of retreating from self-reliance and a banner of victory and advancement under the Lord's promises. Under that banner, sinners flee to the Lord and they find forgiveness there. The rejected find reconciliation. In their retreat, the Lord proves victorious and he provides shelter and safety. Isaiah 11:10 speaks of a banner, a signal. Isaiah says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." There the prophet Isaiah is promising that the root of Jesse, one of David's sons, the Lord Jesus himself, will be the signal. He'll be the banner for the people. And beginning in verse 5, as we'll see in a moment, David makes use of that banner in prayer. But going to the Lord in prayer, as symbolized by this banner, is not general prayer, but in the context of Psalm 60, the prayer of the king. It is the king who is praying on behalf of the people. David, the anointed one, is interceding for his people, even as he's interceding for himself. And recognizing the fulfillment of this psalm in the person of Christ, the intercession to where we are forgiven and comforted and strengthened and encouraged, is nothing less than the intercession of Christ our King. Unlike David, who led his people into sin and sorrow, King Jesus bore our sin and sorrows so that in coming to him we have the greatest expression of hope that is found in this song. And that's what this psalm is offering to the rejected. Look and see that you are exposed and you are weak. You're facing hard things, maybe of your own making. Even so, the Lord has done a work for you. Raised high a signal where you can flee for safety. Come by faith, believing God to the King who intercedes for you, and call out to him. Make use of him. This raised banner is a gift to a broken and scattered people, in which mercy flows, received by faith as exercised in prayer. As the 17th century Puritan William Gurnall said, prayer, it is the very natural breath of faith. And that's the hope that's promised in verses 5 to 8. David goes to the Lord in prayer for deliverance. Prayer that the Lord would fix even what David himself had broken. And of this prayer that David prays, we find that it is first, it's a prayer of faith. Verse 5, that your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. If you've come to Christ by faith, you belong rightly to the Lord. And you are beloved ones. This is the language that's used in love poetry. See, the raised banner proves to those who flee to it that they are not rejected ones. Though they face hard things, those who come to Jesus are beloved ones, who have perhaps forgotten their first love, who have ventured in their own strength to the line of battle and have met defeat. The banner under which we are to rally is one of God's love of faithfulness. It is a banner that stands and calls us to retreat, and in retreat to find victory in the Lord as he hears our cries and answers our deepest groanings. Second, it's a prayer rooted in promise. In verse 6, David's prayer for deliverance makes reference to God's promise, a promise that he had made many generations before, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the people of Israel, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, a place to rest. That's the land that David has been fighting for. And that promise comes as a testimony to God's holiness and faithfulness, because God cannot break his promise, for to do so would be to transgress his very character. And so David here in this prayer recounts that promise. Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, the tribes of Israel, heirs to the promise, are mine, the Lord says. They belong covenantally to me. I made a promise that I will keep to them. But Moab, Edom, Philistia, to them there was no promise. They will be servants. Moab, a wash basin. Edom who attacked David's army. Edom whose advancement gives rise to the trouble of this psalm. They will be as a welcome mat where the Lord throws his shoes. David's self-reliant advance to the north, leaving his border open to the south, was never a real risk to God's promises. Our faithlessness and foolishness is no match for his faithfulness. Our sorrows and weariness do not compromise his compassion and his strength, but it proved an opportunity for David, humiliated, brought to the end of himself, to return and to cry out to the Lord and to throw himself again upon the faithfulness of his Savior. David in this prayer is learning to lay hold of God's promise in prayer. Praying, he's learning to pray. Trusting, he's learning to trust. In verses 9 to 12, David's experience here is given a portrait of our own souls that's laid out here for us to learn to turn from ourselves and turn unto the Lord. And there's three things that we learn here. First, it is to lay down self-confidence. We see David here laying down self-confidence. In verse 9, David doesn't have the confidence to go to the fortified city. He's done it before. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Receiving hard things from God's hand, David has been humbled, not only militarily, but in his heart, spiritually. In going out himself, he found that the Lord did not go out with him. Verse 10. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. So now, learning that lesson the hard way, David does not have confidence in himself. This episode has taught him what happens when you go out in pride. And so he's resolved. If the Lord's not going, I'm not going. Where his word leads, there I will go, but nowhere else. The rod of the shepherd has proved a sweet mercy in bringing David back to the fold when he had strayed. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, we realize once again that we have no strength and that we are dependent on the shepherd to lead us to quiet waters, to take us and provide us with green pastures. Lay down self-confidence. Secondly, we are shown to throw away our hope in man. Verse 11, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. David learns here that against the foe, man can offer no help. Man's salvation that he tries to offer is vanity. David's attempt to secure the Lord's promise by taking more land proved vain. He thought he had enough soldiers and weapons and military experience and wisdom. But that pragmatic approach without regard to God's will proved foolish, utterly foolish. Now we can think of this personally, but we can also think of it in terms of the church more broadly. The church of Jesus Christ may find itself faced with this temptation. Using a little ingenuity to build the kingdom, treating church growth as if it were some kind of formula. Do this and this and this and add this and then. No, the Lord will build his church. Even when it looks like his people are scattered, even when it looks like the enemy has the upper hand, we are called to be faithful in guarding and maintaining the truth of God. In worshiping our Savior, in bearing witness to Christ, in growing in love for the saints. See, we need not look at the wisdom of the world. Right? David did not need to measure himself against the other kings and other armies. He needed to trust in the Lord who saves in his way. He is God after all. Right? Remember the Red Sea. Remember Jericho. Remember Gideon's tiny army. Remember Jesus Christ, crucified. Foolishness to the eyes of the world, but the wisdom of God. Clinging to Christ and his mercies, and by faith walking with the Lord, in the way that he would have you walk is what we see here. To throw away the hope in man. Not be captivated by the pragmatic ways of the world. But to rely on the Lord and the Lord's way of deliverance. And third, abide with the Lord. Verse 12, with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. See, prayerlessness is not only foolish, it is also dangerous. It is venturing out on our own, attempting to face the foe alone, not concerning ourselves with God's will, but assuming that our will is his will. But it is with God that we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. With God, beloved ones, with our beloved one. Courage and confidence and victory is ours only in and with the Lord himself. Nowhere else. See, we have the promise of God who does not break promises. With him we are promised victory. His purposes, his will always prevails. Now, his plan involves many twists and many turns from our perspective. But he will always accomplish his purposes. Again, thinking about his church. And by extension, the saints who compose his body. Why does this church look so weak when all of history has as its center the goal of building Christ's church? Why does the church look so weak, though the gates of hell can never prevail against it? But the answer to those questions is not to go out in self-confidence and think we know better, but to remain with the Lord, to keep near the cross in constant communion with our Lord, so that when the defeats pile up and the earthquakes rattle us, we are quick to call out and draw near to Him. To stay near, for the Lord is near those who are near to Him, and with Him there is safety. Stay near the Lord. For though through dark valleys we may yet have to walk with Him, we will find respite with Him amid all the troubles that we may face. And when you find yourself at some point asking whether the Lord has abandoned you, the answer is really clear. Jesus said it to His disciples. I am with you always. That was true for them. It's true for every single one of His disciples. And we know that the Lord has not abandoned us who believe upon Him, because Jesus sealed that promise with His blood. Yes, we may face hard things, and they come from God's hand, but we can be sure that when the banner is unfurled, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we shall find there the listening ear of our Savior, who is faithful and ready to deliver and comfort us in our time of need. Always. Always. And He bids us come, abide with Him. Be with Him. Rest upon Him. Make use of Him. For He is faithful to the end. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are reminded once again that Your love for us is not tenuous, Your love for us does not fluctuate. Lord, You are faithful always. It is us who wander and walk away. It is us who let our guard down and find ourselves in predicaments in which we are hopeless apart from You. Oh Lord, would You make us a people who are quick to run to You for every single thing, quick when we face hard things, to have our first response to turn and run to our Savior, who hears us, who helps us, and who loves us. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.